Our scripture lesson this evening is from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and we'll read also together, confessing together, question and answer 103 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism found on page 976, as we're wrapping up our study of the not only the Lord's Prayer in particular, but in general, the basics of the Christian faith, using the Westminster Shorter Catechism as a guide. And this evening we're studying the third request, which is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so our scripture reading calls us to think about what God expects of us, that is, to do His will, to say no to ungodliness and yes to God's will. But it also comforts us in the recognition that God, through the powerful working of the gospel, does actually accomplish His will in His children. Titus 2, starting at verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works." Amen. Would you answer the question 103 with me aloud? The question is this: what do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. Amen. I wonder if you've ever hesitated to make a request of someone because you felt like you had asked so much already. And so, you know, you've brace yourself to make a request, and you say, just one more thing. And you sort of cringe and make the request and sort of expect the worst. You know, boy, you've already asked me so much. One more thing, really? When we pray, we can feel like we're always asking for one more thing. Right? We're always asking and asking and asking. But what matters most when we ask is whether what we are seeking harmonizes with what the giver wants to give. So we should only cringe if we feel like what we're asking for is out of harmony with what the person wants to give already. The problem, as James tells us in chapter 4, verse 3, is not that we ask too much. It's not that we're always asking for one more thing. That's not the problem. The problem, James says, is that we do not receive because we ask wrongly. We ask according to our pleasures, James says, and not according to God's holy will. In the third request of the Lord's Prayer, we ask for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we're acknowledging right away is that our will does not always align with God's will. So there's a recognition here. We're out of sorts when it comes to how to ask, what to ask for, and how to do what we have asked for. Isaiah puts it this way. God puts it this way in Isaiah 55. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So we recognize that there's a disparity between our thoughts and God's thoughts, between His will and our will. So in the third petition, Jesus is teaching us to pray that God would span that chasm for us between His will and ours and make our ways and thoughts more like His. So this evening, let's consider the two parts of the third request. It's a single request in two parts. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so let's first of all think about this humbling request. Your will be done on earth. We pray that we would know and do and submit to God's will in everything. That's what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says in interpreting this third request. To know, to do, and submit to God's will in everything. Don't pray that lightly. Don't pray the third request lightly. Your will be done. Right? Because it's a comprehensive request that we would know and do and submit to your will in everything. Pray your will be done with an expectation to face fierce new challenges with a firm dependence on Jesus. Your will be done on earth is a hard request. Right? It's a request calling us to sacrifice our pleasure, some of our base pleasures, and to follow the will that doesn't always align with ours. So what does this mean more specifically? Jesus is teaching us to pray, first of all, that God would make us able and willing to know His will. So at the very start of this prayer, we're recognizing that there is even a disparity in terms of knowing the will of God. Right? God's will is His plan for all things. Sometimes God keeps His will to Himself until it happens. We refer to this as His secret will. But God reveals to us much of His will that we would know and obey it, we hear in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. We have to know the will of God if we're to do it. And even when God reveals His will, we need Him to make us able and willing to hear what He's saying and to assent to its truth. All right, the psalmist prayed this way, Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." In other words, what the psalmist is saying is the law reveals the will of God, but sometimes our eyes are closed. And though we read the words of God's will, it barely penetrates into our mind or to our hearts. So we pray, when we pray, "Your will be done on earth," we pray, "Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law." Our denominational prayer book teaches us to pray like this: "Blessed Lord, who has caused the scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them." So that's a good prayer for before the sermon. Certainly, we do use that prayer periodically in our liturgy. But it's a good prayer for us as individuals at all times. Lord, grant that I may hear and read and learn and inwardly digest the scriptures, because I want to see wondrous things in your law. I want to know your will. I don't want to be ignorant. I don't want to go about life with my own preferences being my guide, my own, you know, convictions, whether handed down from who knows who or conjured up in my own mind. I don't want those to be my guide. I want your law, your will to be my guide. So, Lord, make me willing and able to know your will. But we're also praying, Lord, make us able and willing to obey God's will. Right? Knowing God's will is only, it's only half the challenge, isn't it? I don't know, sometimes we use the excuse or we hear the excuse from our children or others, and it's often parents could do the same thing, but I didn't know. But we often do know, right? We do know. We just didn't want to do it. We didn't follow through on what we knew to obey. So we must believe and obey. In fact, Jesus gives strong warnings to those who know the will of God, but don't obey it. So when we say, "Your will be done," we actually mean, may we do it. May we know it, yes, but so that we can do it. And when we obey, what we're really doing as sinful people is we are saying no to sin. That's what obedience is for us, isn't it? God's grace, we read in Titus 2, verse 12, teaches us to say no. I love how simple the writer makes obedience here. It's the grace of God working in us so that we can say no to things that we would otherwise say yes to. Saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Lord, help me to obey. When we learn to say no with prayer and practice. They go together, don't they? We pray, "Your will be done," and then we practice that. We discipline ourselves. We begin to actually say no. You know, some of us used to say yes every time someone offered us drugs or sex or some other vice. Some of us used to say yes every time our flesh tempted us to yell at our children or steal or swear or fill in the blank for yourself. But by the grace of God, His children begin to say no. No, that's outside of the will of God. I've come to know the thoughts of God, and God doesn't appreciate that, doesn't approve of that, doesn't allow that. For the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in God's sight, as David prays in Psalm 19, verse 14, we need to ask for His help. Lord, help me to obey Your will, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to say yes to what I've come to learn of Your will. And then third, we're praying, Lord, make us able and willing to submit to Your will. Submission is how we must respond when God providentially unfolds His secret will. So to this point, you know, knowing God's will and obeying God's will has to do with His revealed will, His moral will, His will of His decree that He has given to us, that we and our children may walk in it, as Moses says in Deuteronomy 29. But there are times when we simply submit to His will. And here I think the Catechism is helping us to think about God's secret will, the will of His providence that He unfolds as He wills. Yes, we have to know and obey His will, but we also have to accept His will when it happens. That's hard for us, isn't it? That cancer diagnosis, that disastrous investment, that lost election, that long distance relocation. And there's all kinds of things that we have to submit to because God has unfolded His will. And, you know, this is, our gears may already be turning and we're thinking, no, we don't just submit to it. We also try to do this or that. There are things that we may have to do when God reveals His will. Yes, of course, that's true. But even to do in the midst of God's providential will requires submission, right? We can never act in response to what God has done without accepting what we know of what He has done. This is how Jesus prayed the same phrase that he's teaching his disciples to pray. This is how he prayed it at Gethsemane. He knew what the Father wanted. So when he prays, "Your will be done," he's not praying for greater insights into God's revealed will. He was resolved to obey, and so he's not praying for a new heart of obedience that he could do the hard thing. He rather sought God's help to faithfully endure and to submit to God's hard providence. And so must we. There are times when, many times, we must pray, never to the extreme that Jesus does in Gethsemane, but where we must pray, "Lord, your will be done." Right? This thing that you have done, or that you are doing, that it seems that you're doing, may we submit to it. May we accept that this is the hand of God. This comes from no other hand than the hand of God, and may we recognize that and submit to this hard thing, whatever that is. And of course, this is painful, because we always want to think, there's something we can do. There's something, somehow we can change the results, or we can change this diagnosis. And maybe God will reveal something different down the road. But isn't there something powerful happens when we say, "The Lord has done this, and blessed be his name." Right? Believers know that God will spare us from adversity or turn it to our profit. So God never gives us unnecessary pain. And that should help us to submit to his will. God actually is doing the right thing. He's doing the right thing, even when it often feels wrong to us. And so, Lord, help us to know your will. Help us to obey your will, and help us to submit to your will. Right? So that's how we can pray, "Father, your will be done on earth." That's the first part of the third petition. But Jesus goes on. He provides, secondly, a heavenly standard. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I want to reflect just a little bit on that closing part of the third petition, that heavenly standard. In the words of the Shorter Catechism, we pray that we would do God's will on earth as the angels do in heaven. So by way of introduction to this second part of the third petition, God is directing our eyes heavenward here, isn't he? This is so, I think, important, because doing God's will, we do it here. We do it in the trenches. We do it when it's hard. We accept what we don't really want. So our eyes are naturally, when we think about God's will, our eyes are naturally looking horizontally. What do I have to face now, in the days to come, the hours to come? But Jesus says, as it's done in heaven. So as we're praying to do God's hard will on earth, we're to be drawn heavenward in our thoughts and in our affections. And the angels give us an example of faithful obedience to God's will. And that's huge, right? Because when we're called to do God's will, it's hard, and there isn't a person that we can look to, no matter how godly, who has done God's will in a heavenly fashion on earth. I mean, not your mother, not your father, not your husband or wife, not your most godly friend, not your pastor, not your elders. And so Jesus says, look heavenward. Angels do my will. And that's one of the things that we know about angels from God's word. They do God's word. They heed his voice. They do his pleasure, Psalm 103 says, verses 20 through 21. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 22, the angels are subject to Christ. They see themselves as Christ's servants. They do his bidding as his servants, as Hebrews 1, verse 14 says. The angels worship God in complete purity, Hebrews 1, verse 6, Revelation 5, 11 through 13. Their minds have not been darkened, so they do not resist his will. There isn't that chasm in the minds of angels between their will and God's will, at least not as it is between us and God. So this is really wonderful what Jesus does here. By bringing heaven into this prayer to do God's will, Jesus' reference to heaven, for one thing, helps us associate obedience with joy. Do you always associate obedience with joy? I don't. It's hard, right? Sometimes it doesn't feel joyful. It's unpleasant. Saying no is one of the hardest, it's one of the hardest words in our language, isn't it? We don't like saying no. Yes comes much easier. So we don't always associate obedience with joy, but that's what Jesus is doing here. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do we know about heaven? We know that heaven is a place of joy. There's no grudging obedience in heaven. There's no, I said I'll do it, but I didn't do it, or I said I wouldn't do it, and I did it, like there is on earth. There's just joyful obedience. Jesus tells in several places, he speaks of the joy in heaven. One place is Luke 15, verse 7. There's joy in heaven when a person repents. There's rejoicing. There's celebration. It's a place of peace and wholeness, Revelation 21, verse 4 tells us. This is so important because the world in which we inhabit, in which we actually have to do God's will, is not heaven. It is a place of tears, Psalm 84, verse 6 says. And it's a place of tears because of the intrusion of sin. The intrusion of disobedience. Sin makes us sad. Sin brings sadness. Disobedience brings sadness and pain and hardship. Doing God's will is hard, but Jesus invites us to experience the joy of heaven here and now. And we'll never experience heaven fully here and now, but do God's will here and now as it's done in heaven, and you'll experience joy. Through every day, often unnoticed obedience to his will, you can have great joy. So I think Jesus mentions heaven here to give us the example of angels doing his will joyfully, willingly, going about his bidding. But don't forget also that angels help us do his will. So when we pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're reminded of the heavenly hosts who actually come and assist us. So again, doing God's will is hard, but we have help. Angels of heaven, we're told in Hebrews 1 verse 14, are ministering spirits sent to serve the saints on earth. Now, this subject is shrouded in mystery. We don't know how angels operate. We may have thought we've been ministered to by an angel, but we don't know. I mean, we don't know exactly how God sends these angels, but we know that he does. Jesus warns in one place in the Gospels, he warns of despising little ones because their angels always see God's face. That's a little cryptic, but he's saying, don't despise little ones. Don't abuse little ones. Don't lead them astray, because their angels always see the face of God. It's a little bit of a warning there, isn't there, that Jesus gives? Because the little ones of God, too, have angels who also see the face of God. And so their service, the service of the angels, of course, really ministering spirits sent by God, right? Not independent of God. So we see the kindness of God here. But their service should mitigate our fear of demons, for example, against whom they battle with us, right? The angels are fighting against the demons. As our adversaries, the devil, his demons, the world, our flesh, and we think, what fierce adversaries! And they are. But the angels are doing battle against the enemies of God even now. And so their service to us should help us in our faithfulness to God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as your servants from heaven, come and assist us in our faithfulness. So Jesus is directing our faith heavenward. We pray that God, by his grace, would make us obedient to his will. The holiness for which we pray is alien to us. It's not the kind of thing that we can just dig down deep and you know, mine up and perform, right? It's an alien righteousness. It's outside of us. It's a gift that only God can give. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So our dependence on God for holiness is underscored by Jesus' expression here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're going to do my will, you need to look heavenward. Right? Our dependence on God for holiness defines our quest. Holiness begins with prayer, not with trying harder. We can't do anything for God without his assistance. And so we pray for his assistance. And we do so with confidence, because the God who demands holiness also gives it. The God who demands conformity to his will also gives us the help to live according to his will, to know it and to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, very encouraging here. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Paul adds these beautiful words, "He who calls you is faithful, he also will do it." So this is, Jesus is saying that the prayer is answered. Right? You pray, "God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," knowing I'll do it. I'll preserve you blameless. I'll sanctify you completely. God will make us complete and work in us what pleases him, Hebrews 13:20-21 says. So God will do it. He asks us to pray so that we can draw from his rich provision, not from our own resources, not that we would just somehow drum up the ability to be better people. One biographer of John Knox, one of the chief reformer in Scotland, fiery preacher, and a man who faced all kinds of trouble, and it was said of him, he feared no man. On his deathbed, John Knox was tempted by Satan to believe that he had accomplished great things in the Scottish Reformation. Isn't that interesting? You can actually be used greatly by God, and the devil can use that to trip you up on your deathbed. I mean, here's a man who was faithful to God. He preached, he wrote, he traveled, he was fearless. And on his deathbed, the devil says, "Boy, didn't you do great things? Aren't you really special, Knox? You're a real, real sort of self-made man." And John Knox on his deathbed was struck hard by this temptation from the devil to trust in what he had done. But Knox said this before he died, "The Lord gave me several texts to extinguish the devil's fiery darts, including these, 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive?" Right? What do you have that you did not receive? What gifts, Knox, do you have that you didn't receive from God? What faithfulness, what obedience did you exert that wasn't given to you by God? In answer to the prayer, "Your will be done." As well, 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Right? So Knox was able to claim these verses and say, that's the explanation for why I have done the will of God. If Scotland is better because of my life, which it surely was, it's because of the grace of God. It's because the grace of God comes to us, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness, as Paul says in Titus 2. If Knox did God's will, it was because he asked for help And God delivered. And God can do the same for us today. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, who is seated at your right hand, interceding for us. Not only has Christ taught us how to pray, but he takes our weak prayers and makes them effective before the throne of grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us to pray, "Your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven." May we pray this sincerely as we pray the Lord's Prayer as a congregation from week to week in the morning services ordinarily. May we pray this with all genuineness. Lord, we don't know your will fully. We want to know it more. And we don't do the things that we know. So make us to be more faithful. And we struggle to submit when your hand of providence presses hard on us. We want to fight and squirm and use they think that we're able to use our strength to change the circumstances when your hand is decided. And so help us to know and do and submit to your will on earth, in our lives, in ordinary, unnoticed obedience, as it's done in heaven. We thank you for the example of the angels, how they faithfully do your bidding, and may we be the same. And may we also be encouraged by the help of the angels, a mysterious help, truly, but we trust a real help. And so when we're feeling like we can't say no, we're bound to say yes, we pray that your ministering spirits who always see your face would help us to see your face so that we would live faithfully. We look to you. We look heavenward because we cannot do your will on our own. But with your help, we believe that we can do great things for your glory. When we do, we pray that you would keep us from being lifted up and entrust entirely to you. We pray that you would help us as we go into this week to do your will and help us when hard challenges rise up, that we might glorify you ourselves and that those watching us, when they see us doing your will, would glorify our Father in heaven. Hear our prayer and help us in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.